And we're reading from the New Living Translation, Psalm 23. To impress you with my knowledge of the really obscure text in Scripture, we decided to go with Psalm 23 this morning. You get it? Yeah? It's only downhill from here. Here we go. Psalm 23, it says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, and he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Well, Father, it is our privilege together this morning to be with you, to open your word, to sing your songs, to be with your people, to pray and to seek your face. And we want to experience your presence. We want to know what is on your heart. You see us with a gaze that is piercing, that is it is unfiltered, Lord. You see every part of us, and in some ways that exposes us, it makes us feel vulnerable, and yet in other ways it's very comforting to know that you see everything. All of the joys, all of the heartache, all of the challenges, all of the sorrows. And this morning we come to you and we ask that you would look into our lives and that you would speak to us a fitting word, something that we need to hear from you today. We want to learn more about who you are, and as a result, to worship you more, to trust you more, to believe that you are going to be as good as you say you will be. And that would produce in us a confidence to go out into our lives and to be the lights, to be the blessings that you've called us to be, that you're making us to be. Lord, make us more like Jesus as a result of our time together looking at him here in this passage through your word, we pray. And we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Some of you might be familiar with John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a classic. There's a children's version of it called Little Pilgrim's Progress. And it's by a gal by the name of Helen Taylor. And she took the episodes out of Bunyan's work and tailored them towards a younger audience. And I had the privilege of reading through it with my boys. And there's a scene in that book that has forever shaped the way I see Psalm 23. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, little or not, the pilgrim's name is Christian. He is introduced to the good news of a savior and a king and begins a journey to meet that king and to be with him. But along the way, he faces difficulties, he faces trials, he faces opponents, he finds companions. It's a wild journey, a parable meant to kind of tease at some of the truths of what it means to try to follow God and to walk with him in this life, ultimately to be with him in the next. But in one scene, little Christian, he finds himself in the house of what's called the interpreter, a man who has inside of his house pictures, and the pictures tell a story, and they're kind of to, early on in his journey, shape the way that little Christian proceeds as he continues along his way. In one of those pictures, Christian's attention is grabbed. He sees a shepherd, and the scene is described this way. It says, it was a picture of a man whose face was more beautiful than anything that little Christian had ever imagined. He was walking over a mountain path, and all around him among the rocks there grew briars and thick thorns, which had torn his garments in many places. His feet were bleeding, and those rough stones had wounded him, but yet in his arms he carried a little lamb. The interpreter told little Christian, he says, I've shown you this picture because that good shepherd is our own king's son. And just as the shepherd loves his flock, so he loves the pilgrims. You can think of this whenever you're sad or whenever you're frightened. Remember, he is watching over you. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what this psalm is all about. Here in this psalm, David is giving us one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ that has ever been painted in all of human history, though he had never yet met the one who would truly be the good shepherd. Someone once wrote about this psalm that this psalm has charmed more griefs to rest than all philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. Psalm 23, this picture of God as the good shepherd, is so powerful. It's so rich, and it crosses continents, times. Christians, as long as we have been reading this Bible, have loved this psalm because we have longed and have enjoyed the kind of loving leadership that's pictured here of God as our good shepherd. We can turn to this psalm in seasons of great hardship, seasons of uncertainty, and to remind ourselves that though we feel like a sheep who has lost their way, we have a good shepherd. Do you ever talk to yourself? In many ways, you shouldn't. We shouldn't. But there are some ways that we should talk to ourselves. And one of those ways is the way that we see David doing throughout the Psalms. Oftentimes, he will speak to his soul. He will say, soul, here's the truth. He will remind himself of what's real. And I'll tell you what, we have to do that sometimes. Sometimes when you're tempted, you got to talk to yourself. Sometimes when you're discouraged, you got to talk to yourself. Sometimes when you're stressed out, when you're anxious, when you're overwhelmed, when you're facing uncertain circumstances, you got to, in the face of what you don't know, you got to talk to yourself about what you do know. And that's exactly the kind of thing that David does for us here. He gives us incredible content for our own little spiritual, kind of psycho, but very real, talking to ourselves moments. There are unfathomable depths here in this psalm, but I want to draw from it just five things that we can speak to ourselves. Five things from this psalm that we can continue to remind ourselves along our journey, our pilgrimage. First thing here I want us to notice is that we can remind our souls that we have a shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord. We have a shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord. Look at verse 1. David begins and says, the Lord, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord by his name. The Lord is my shepherd. Now remember, David wrote this psalm. David was a giant slayer, a king, a great warrior, but he was also once a shepherd. So he knows what shepherds are all about, and he also knows, by virtue of that, what sheep are all about. Now this is important to notice. Because it's fun to think of God as a shepherd, but you know what that kind of says about us? That we are like sheep. Now, in the rank of impressive animals in the world, sheep don't rank. They're not there. They kind of get ripped on for how they're not fierce. They don't have any kind of defense. They don't have fangs. They have fluff. That's God put them on this world to be cuddly. And that's about it. And they're defenseless against most predators. And not only are they defenseless, but they are self-destructive. They tend to wander off. And there's blogs by farmers talking about how stupid their sheep are, about how they found one sheep strung up on the side of a barbed wire fence. He began scratching an itch and went too far and killed himself. And so it's just sheep are not known for being impressive or smart. And yet here David says, here I am, God, you are my shepherd. I am your sheep. Now, as silly as that is, we are more like a sheep than we'd like to believe. We feel all big and bad until life circumstances begin to heat up, and then we feel a little more like the defenseless creatures that we are in the face of such great uncertainties and trial. We are less impressive than we think we are, and we are self-destructive, prone to wander. There's a reason that line in that song gets us, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God couldn't just throw a book at us and say, here's how you live life. Hope that works out. He knows if we don't have a shepherd, we're going to go crazy. We need more than a book. We need more than a creed. We need a shepherd. We need someone who can watch over us. And David knows that. He's seen sheep. He's seen his life. And he knows, man, I am like a sheep, prone to wander, prone to do stupid things that are going to get me and others hurt. And I don't have the defenses to stand up against the things I'm facing in life. I need a shepherd. But he starts off the psalm saying, hallelujah, the Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all creation. That God is my shepherd. David celebrates. I have a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There's so much that could be said about this. We've kind of teased that a little bit already in the Psalms, talking about how great and wonderful God is, revealed in his creation. I mean, think about this. The same God whose wisdom and power is behind all that we see in the universe is the same God who wants to shepherd us. Now, that's awesome. To know that I have someone far wiser than I am who understands not just my present, but my future, and wants to actively engage in leading me and shepherding me and providing for me and caring for me. David knows that without God, he is like a sheep, stressed, defenseless, but yet with God, he is the shepherd that his soul needs. This is important to remind ourselves when we are concerned, when we're stressed, when we're overwhelmed, when we're afraid. It's easy in those moments to be paralyzed, so nearsighted by the present difficulty that we forget what we know. All of the uncertainties of our trial, it just envelops us. We're just swallowed whole by it. But as someone once said, we should never trade what we don't know for what we do. We need to continue to remind ourselves what we do know. Here's what I know. I don't get this, but my shepherd does. I don't understand this. I don't know why. I don't know how we get through this. I don't know what's on the other side, but I know who does. Remember that old song, Many Things About Tomorrow? I don't seem to understand. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. That's exactly what David's doing here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have a God who is bigger than me, better than me, wiser than me, and loves me more than I can imagine. And my soul is securely found in him and his shepherding care. There are testimonies throughout the Bible of men and women who've lived before us, who faced difficult seasons just like you and I, and who in those moments would remind themselves of how God, who they know, is far greater than the circumstances that they don't understand. One of my favorite authors in this vein is Elizabeth Elliot, whose story is infamous. She and her husband and four other families moved down into South America to try to bring the gospel to a tribe that was known for being incredibly violent. And as a result of their efforts, the men were killed, the wives were widowed. And she writes her story in the book, Through Gates of Splendor. And at the end of the book, she says this, "Listen, God is God, and because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and of my obedience, and I will find rest nowhere except in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he is up to." Jars of Clay has a line in the song that says this, "God, set us free to trust the mystery until our eyes are clear enough to see you." When we can't understand what's going on here in front of us, we need to remind ourselves of what we know, and that is that we have a shepherd. He's the Lord, and he's bigger than these things that we don't understand. Second thing we can remind our souls of is this: all that I have need of, his hand will provide. All that I have need of, his hand will provide. David celebrates that in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need." Now, sometimes it's easy to say that, right? "God, you have blessed my life. I am rolling. Man, this is amazing." Now, there are other times where it's a little more difficult to say, "I have everything that I need," because it seems like things that we need are getting stripped away from us, being threatened. When we're looking for that job, when we're in the face of those medical bills, when we're, you know, calculators can't make more money out of anything. I mean, you can push those buttons as hard as you want, but if the math is right, it's right, and it ain't getting better. And when you're facing those numbers, when you're looking at those difficulties, when you hear your family in the next room and you're worried and you're wondering, "God, how are we going to get through this?" That's when we need to remind ourselves, "I have a shepherd, and he knows everything that I need. He knows my needs, he knows my family's needs, and all that I need of, his hand will provide." Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, this was one of his great messages, his themes. He found himself on more than one occasion surrounded by people, and his message to them was this: you don't need to spend your life worrying about taking care of yourself, because I want to take care of you. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, said, "Look at the birds. They don't have to go to a grocery store. They don't have to, like, slip into Raley's, put their next paycheck down, and keep all their food stored up, because who knows what's coming. God takes care of those birds." He says, "Not a sparrow falls from the sky that God doesn't know." He knows every single one of them. And yet, how much more important are we? Jesus bled on that cross, not for the birds, but for us. And if the God who is willing to tear his son apart so that we could be with him forever knows and loves us, and he cares for birds, now birds are cute, creepy, cute. We are, in God's eyes, something far more precious than those birds, and he takes care of those birds. John Foreman, frontman for Switchfoot, he has a song that kind of teases into these lines. He says, I look out the window, I stare at the flowers, better dressed than any girl on her wedding day. So why do I worry? Why do I freak out? My God knows what I need. Consider the testimonies of those who have gone before us. David here, right? You'd say, well, look, he was the king, right? It's easy for him to look around his throne room and say, look, I got everything I need. Of course, he's the king. You know, he sits on thrones and gold and... But David wasn't always sitting on a throne. Sometimes, even after being throned and crowned king, he spent time in the wilderness running for his life from those who would try to kill and to overthrow him. And yet this David is the one who is saying, listen, I know that if I have God as my shepherd, I will have everything that I need. My God will always be faithful to me. Moses would say the same. Could you imagine if Moses got here and was talking? He'd probably rip into us. And he's a crazy cat. But if we got him talking about God's faithfulness, I'm sure that there would be, you know, that twinkle in a person's eye when they're going someplace and you can't go with them. They're remembering real rich things, vivid things that maybe you can only hope to tease a little out of. If you got Moses riffing on God's faithfulness to think about how God carried him through all of his early attempts to try to make a life for himself in Pharaoh's kingdom and killing slaves or killing slave drivers to try to free God's people, and that ends him up in the wilderness. He ends up married to a pretty impressive woman, shepherding God, Pharaoh, Exodus, the whole nine, ups and downs. What would it sound like out of his voice that God will always be faithful to you? We could go on and on. David himself wrote later in Psalm 34 that lions, they might grow weak and hungry, but those who serve the Lord will lack no good thing. Sarah Groves, her song, my favorite, I quoted here, Not Enough. This is my anthem, this is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. That God has been faithful and he will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of his hand will provide. He has always, always been faithful to me. Verse 2 and 3 are a perfect picture of what it looks like. What does it look like to be a person who knows and trusts that God is their shepherd and that everything they're going to need, God's going to take care of? Look at verses 2 and 3. He says here, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. The picture here is of a sheep that's been lost. It's wandered. And as a result of that, it starts to freak out, gets frantic, kind of like my kids. They're fine for the first 20 seconds of leaving me, but then when they realize they're lost, that's when they start to panic. They freak out, restless. Well, the sheep that was once restless because it was lost and astray finds a shepherd, and as a result, can just lay down in green pastures beside still waters and be restored in his soul. That's exactly the kind of life. Listen. Our life will not be simple, our life will not be easy, but our life will absolutely be one of stability and peace if we believe, and it's true, that the God who made the universe and put his son on a cross for us is the same God who is our shepherd. Jesus offers hope for our despair, peace for our anxiety, comfort for our grief, strength for our weakness, and living water for our dryness of soul. All we have need of his hand will provide. He will always be faithful. Number 3, we can remind our souls that God is going to direct my steps. God is going to direct my steps. Let's look at verse 3. He says here, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I really like the New Living Translation on this one. I kind of hate it because I, you know, it's like once you memorize a piece of scripture and a certain thing, you kind of get endeared to it, and the other ones are just all like cheap, scammy alternatives. This kind of feels like that a little bit because Psalm 23 has been like one of those anchors in my life. So I come to the New Living Translation and be like, eh, it's all right. But in this line, I really like, because in the New King James Version that I've memorized it in, it says, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, which sounds a lot more churchy than this does. And this is way closer to the truth. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake doesn't sound peaceful, it sounds hard. Paths of righteousness sounds like God is going to take me through the war of being awesome, of being good, of being noble, of being... David is absolutely... That's true. He's going to do that. But what David is celebrating is not that God is going to forge in him the character to live a righteous life, but that God is going to show him which door is the right one. Those are two different places in life. And this is the one... place I hate being the most, probably in all of life, is knowing I got to go down a new path, and I've got several options in front of me, and I don't know which one's the right one. You ever been there? Sometimes it's easy. It's like, here's the evil door dripping with ooze and evil, and here's like the harder, but I know this is the one I'm supposed to go through. As hard as that stuff is, here's the harder one, where you're looking at two or three doors and none of them have Satan like peeking out going, ha! You know, it's like you got three doors. You don't know which one's the right one to walk down. All of them have implications. And once you start down one, the door closes behind you. Like, what do you do? Now, if you're, you know, young and dumb, you just pick one, right? We'll figure it out. I've spent plenty of my life doing that. It doesn't work out so hot, especially when you're married and have kids and people that care about you or that are directly impacted by the decisions you make. Eventually, you get, you know, life beaten into you where it's like, dude, the stuff that I decide, it has an effect on people. And so here David is celebrating. Look, here's what he's saying. He's going to guide me. He's going to show me which one's the right door. And here's why. Because God has attached his name to my life. David's like, check this out. God did the craziest, kind of weird, but wonderful thing. He put his name on me. Like, that's mine. And so now whatever I do, he's on the hook for. If my life looks like La Vida Loca, crazy, upside down, sideways, that's on him. And he knows that. And David's kind of saying, I know that my God cares about his name, and I know he cares about me. And so I trust that in those moments when I don't know what to decide, he's going to direct my steps. Man, for every person in this room who leads others, if you're a husband, if you're a father, if you're a teacher, if you're a supervisor, if you work in any capacity that puts you in leadership, you should feel the weight of your decisions. If you don't, then ask God to give you that sobriety, because it's real. It's real. And then once you start to feel the weight, then start to pray and say, God, help me not to believe that that weight is on my shoulders, but yours. Help me to pause and look for your leadership, because I know you want to guide me. We can be confident that he's going to direct our lives to make sure that his name is what it's supposed to be in the minds of those who are watching our lives. You know what the hard part is? Waiting. Waiting. But we can remind our souls in those moments where we have those doors, God is going to direct my steps. You love the song yet? It's good. It's good. In verse 4, David changes his tone. Verses 1 through 3, he's talking about God. It's like he tries, and then all of a sudden he's like, forget about it. I'm just going to talk to him. He says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's good, he's awesome, and God, oh! And it's just his eyes go up, we're gone. He's up there worshiping the Lord. In verse 4, it says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you, God, are close beside me. We can remind ourselves, number 4, that my shepherd is with me. My shepherd is with me. That's what David celebrates here. Even when I'm in the darkest valley, I don't have to be afraid, because God, you are right there with me. Listen, even when you can't see him, I don't know that I can ever, quote, see him, but there are times where I feel like he's there, and there's times when I have a hard time believing that he's there. You know what anybody feel me on this? There are some times, the good seasons, you can kind of feel that he's there. There are some hard seasons where I can feel that he's there. But then there's the hard seasons where I can't feel that he's there. Like, I start to, for whatever reason, it's probably the subjective, it's like probably more body chemistry than it is a spiritual reality thing. But when y'all can make sense of that, let me know. I just wish, because it's like when I know that he's there, I feel braver, more peaceful, even when it's difficult. If I know, like, you know, if I can look at my wife in the eyes and say, babe, I know this is where the Lord wants us. He's with us. That's easier than, babe, I can't feel it. Like, I don't know. Now, I'm not a proponent of, you know, confusing spirituality with emotions and the subjectivity of that. Like, we need to ground our faith in something more than our feelings. So that's really important. But I'll tell you where's a really scary place to be in life, where it's crazy and you can't know with a certainty inside your bones, like, God's with me on this. That's terrible. That's a difficult place to be. And what David is saying is that even when I'm there and I can't feel you, I will trust that you're with me, because I know you're my shepherd. If I'm your sheep, you're not going to let me get away. You're going to be with me. And you know what? That kind of stuff isn't just nice, cute, you know, spiritual talk. This is the kind of stuff that Jesus and the God of the Bible has been shouting at us, proclaiming this from the beginning to the end of the Bible, over and over and over again. I will not leave you. I'm with you. You can trust. Even when you can't feel me, I am with you. Matthew 28, Jesus, as he's leaving earth after his resurrection and heading into the heavens, he gives his disciples the Great Commission, and then as he closes, he says, and know in your bones that I am with you always, even to the end. Hebrews 13, God's words, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, God speaks through him and says this. He says, don't be afraid. I ransomed you. I bought you. I took care of what needed to be done by sending my son Jesus to the cross for you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God. You're going to need this. You're going to need to say this to yourself. God, I can't feel you, but I know you're there. And that's what the psalm is telling us. We can say that to ourselves and believe it because it's true. 10th Avenue North, I have a song called Times. It goes like this. In times of confusion, in chaos and pain, God speaking, he says, I'm there in the sorrow under the weight of your shame. I'm there for your heartache. I'm there in the storm. My love, I will keep you by my power alone. I don't care where you've fallen or where you have been. I will never forsake you. My love never ends. It's the truth. Listen, we don't deserve his presence. We have so abandoned, betrayed, and ashamed him. If it were about us earning, you know, when you start to feel like maybe God's not there, what do you start thinking about? Your sin, things you've done that you're ashamed of, and you start thinking, you know what, maybe God's given up on me. Guess what? You're, by degrees, how much holier are you now than when you started? I mean, are you there yet, any of you? Would any of us, by our deserts, have any kind of confidence that God would be with us on the basis of, yeah, we got to figure it out. We're decently good people. Like, I am a wretch, and I believe that now more. It's kind of this unfair thing that happens. Like, at early part of walking with God, you think your nasty stuff is the stuff that you got to, like, physically throw out of your home, like, the way you talk, the way you treat people, and all that's fine, and it needs to happen. But, like, in many ways, that's the easy stuff to get rid of. It's the pride. It's the self-centeredness. It's the insecurities that you tend to follow in your fears as opposed to trusting God to be good and faithful in those. Like, that's the kind of stuff that really messes lives up and the people's lives up that you care about. And that's the kind of stuff where, boy, I feel like I have only gone through kindergarten in trying to figure that stuff out. If it were up to my goodness, God would never be with me. And he knows that. So he's been with me from the beginning. I know what kind of a nasty little critter you are. And so don't stop believing that I'm with you just because you're starting to see your nastiness. Honey, it's there all the time. It's the truth. So don't let anything kick you in the teeth saying, see, there's God's good people and then there's you. No, there are nasty, broken, messed up people like us that God loves, and that's it. That's the truth. He will always be with you. Lastly, this psalm, why it is one of my favorites is because of that line. In the New Living Translation, they changed it. They call it in the darkest of valleys, the New King James Version, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And I like that. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. To be in a place where you feel like death is your neighbor, you can feel its shadow casting over you. You're so close, you're in death's shadow. It's like that kind of a crazy, intense place. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. Here's the fifth thing we can remind our soul of, is that our shepherd, listen, took the substance of death so that when we face it, all we get is the shadow. Our shepherd took the substance of death so that when we face it, all we get is a shout out. Now, that's real slick, so you know it didn't come from me. There was a pastor by the name of Donald Barnhouse. He was a pastor in Philadelphia, and he had one of life's most tragic experiences. While his kids were still young, his wife passed away, and he had to drive his kids to her funeral. And he was absolutely torn apart by this and realizes in the car on the way to his wife's funeral that, like, he hasn't hardly locked in on his kids and tried to, like, walk them through this. But how? What do you say? How do you even begin? So he starts to pray and ask God, God, could you show me, like, how can I talk my kids through this grief? And something happens. And, like, when this was brought into my life, it has just galvanized inside of me and has become, like, an anthem for me. Listen to this. As he's driving to the funeral, he says that a truck pulls up beside his car. Big semi casts a shadow over the car. And it's like in the moment, God spoke to him and he turns around to his daughters and says, listen to this. He says, would you rather be hit by the truck or by the shadow? One of them responded, oh, Daddy, that's a silly question. The shadow can't hurt you. I'd rather be hit by the shadow than by the truck. And then he says this, Jesus was hit by the truck of death and judgment so that when it comes for us, all we get is the shadow. David could never have known how good our shepherd would be. Our good shepherd is not just the one who walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, but he was the one who walked into the valley of death to truly face our sin, to face the things that we are now ashamed of or should be. He put himself in that valley to be run through with the sting of death, true death, separation from God, the torment that we deserve, the justice that we deserve for who we have been and how we have lived. Jesus, our good shepherd, faced and drank that in so that, friends, now even death, when it comes, and it's horrifying and sad and we hate it, it's our enemy, but when one day death comes for me, whoo, there's no sting. I'll miss my family. I will hate what my death causes in terms of pain in the lives of my loved ones, but man, to feel for the first time and for the first time forever, to know release from being the person that I am, and I will fully then be the person that I long to be. I will finally now be on the other side of this reality and with the one who I have loved for so long, who has always been faithful to me. And as weird and as hard to process as death is, and I don't mean to belittle that at all, because that's real stuff. Listen, our good shepherd took the sting of death so that when we face it, all we get is the shadow. Horatio Spafford probably penned the most beautiful song in this vein and said, listen, though Satan should beat on me and the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but all of it, the whole. It was nailed to the cross. Ha! And I bear it no more. Past, present, future, gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All this stuff is good. He's with us. He's always going to take care of us. But you know what, like, really, truly anchors your soul? Is when you realize he did that for you, that is your shepherd. You know, the fact that he made the stars wins him some points. Okay, that's like a whole level of awesome we can't understand. But when he put himself in harm's way so that we could be rescued, there he gains my trust, my respect, my allegiance, my all. In verse 5, in closing, he says, you prepare a feast for me. This song is just like, keep packing it in, all the goodness. He says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. It's like David says this. He says, in life, I have God's favor. And it's like God brings me into his home and then invites all my enemies so he can just parade me around and say, like, you can't touch this. He's mine. Verse 6, he says, surely, and this is a great line. It's like Jesus wrote this one. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue. And this, the New Living Translation got this one right. You know, in the New King James, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's more, it's less passive, it's more active. He's not just behind us following us, he is pursuing us with his love and with his faithfulness. And that will never stop all the days of my life. And he just says it, dude, I'm in for life. So I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want that God to be my shepherd. I'm in. I'm done leading my own life. I don't have what it takes. I believe it. This God is incredible. He's worthy of my trust. And so I'm gonna live with him now and forever. In times of great heartache, confusion, and pain, may these statements be balm to our souls. May we learn to talk to ourselves in a very real way to say, soul, remember, you have a shepherd. He's the Lord. He's with you. He will provide your every need. Even when you're in the darkest of valleys, he's with you. And know that your darkest valley, he walked through without you so that when you get there, all you get is the shadow. I'll close reading the lines of one more song, Love Came Down by Brian Johnson. I think it's a fitting summary of all that we've talked about here. He says here, if my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, then I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe, and I will remind myself of all that you've done and the life that I have because of your son. You see, love came down and rescued me. Love came down and made me free. So I am yours. I am forever yours. Let's pray. Father, we invite you to drive these truths deep into our souls, into our bones. Help us to soak up the courage, the comfort, the strength that's found in the lines of this song. We need you. And to some degree, we feel that, but not to the degree we should. Help us to believe that we are sheep, vulnerable, unimpressive, dangerously self-destructive, prone to wander. We need a shepherd. Help us to feel the weight of that and then immediately to feel the beauty, the hope, the strength. Oh, that God, we have a shepherd and it's you and you are good and faithful. That you will pursue us, all of us, for all of our lives with your love and your faithfulness. Lord, bring great, very real, powerful healing and hope and truth to bear in our lives as we reflect on this now and worship you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.